So we'll continue here on our study of the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think we're pushing 50 lessons on this now. If not, this might be the 50th, shy of it. But anyway, we are in chapter 14 today. And most of your subtitles in your Bibles are probably going to say the same as what I have given this title, if you will, but we're going to talk the Lamb and the 144,000 on Mount Zion, and kind of what that relates to. As we saw at the end of chapter 13, we saw that the non-Christians are receiving that mark of the beast there, the one that is given by the second beast or the false prophet. Okay, the false religion, it's dealing with something spiritual, not physical. Okay, and we talked about the mark of the Christians, which is spiritual. It's described in physical terms, but it's a spiritual mark. It applies spiritually. Same thing with non-Christians. This mark is sin. 666 is six is a number shy of perfection, which 7 would be for perfection. It's a number shy of perfection, so that's man's number. That's the Greek there. It's man's number, and so it's the imperfection of man that is outside of Christ is the mark given there. And so it's the non-Christians that receive that mark in chapter 13. So as we see here in chapter 14, we're going to go ahead and read the first 5 verses. If somebody would like to read that, please.
Then I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of a mighty of many waters, and like the sound of a loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits of God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless.
Okay, so again, just like we've said over and over again, it's very important that we let the Word of God determine the interpretation. Again, so what is the 144,000? Why? And that's what people will automatically jump to, and that's the biggest question that is in relation to this passage here is what is the 144,000? Okay, first we have to have a little ground, a little foundation before we can determine who the 144,000 are. Even though we've got a little bit of a glimpse of it in chapter 7, which we're going to go back in chapter 7 today again. But we got a glimpse of it already from chapter 7 when we went through there. But again, we need to let the foundation be set here first. Okay, so verse 1, we see that the Lamb, he looked and he saw the Lamb, and the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. Okay, so what is Mount Zion? Okay, in a physical sense, what is Mount Zion? Does anybody know that? It's where Jerusalem is built upon. Right? Jerusalem is built upon Mount Zion physically. Okay, so when we see this picture here, then we can understand or kind of get the picture. Jesus is staying on Mount Zion. Okay, the Lamb or Christ, as we have seen in the past chapters 4 and 5, that the Lamb that was slain is Jesus. Okay, so he's standing on Mount Zion first here. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Would somebody like to read verses 18 and verse 18 through 21, and then we'll pick up verse 22 to 24 in a second here.
For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling.
Okay, so notice some of the wording used there by the writer of Hebrews to start with. Might not always catch it. I mean, I didn't catch it right away. You know, it wasn't something that just jumped off the page to me. But in verse 18, notice what he says. He says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched. Okay? So he is not talking in that specific spot there. He's not talking about Mount Sinai, because Mount Sinai was a mountain that could be touched. Okay? So he says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to the darkness of gloom in the whirlwind. So now he's describing Sinai. Remember in Sinai when there was the whirlwind and there was the dark of the cloud when God was in it? Now he's describing Sinai. So he says, first, you haven't come to a mountain that can be touched. What he's describing here in verses 18 through 24, you haven't come to the mountain that could be touched. And you haven't come to a mountain with blazing fire and darkness and gloom and whirlwind and the blast of the trumpet, of which the sound of words which those who heard begged that they would not speak any further, and they couldn't even bear the command even if the beast would touch it, touch the mountain. So Mount Sinai, what he is talking about, he's just talking about two things, the mountain that can't be touched, but he also is saying, and you haven't come to Mount Sinai where they could have touched it because that was possible, but they couldn't, or they would be stoned if they did. Okay, because it says, he who touches the mountain, even a beast touches the mountain, will be stoned. And Moses was full of fear. He was fearful. Okay, this description here is where Moses receives the old covenant, the law, from Mount Sinai. Okay, that's what he's saying there. But further on, the mountain that can't be touched. Turn over to, or read verses 22 through 24.
You have come to the Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men, made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel.
Okay, so when we are talking here about the mountain they have come to, okay, so going back onto the point of that they can't be touched, okay, so initially, and maybe this is a fine view, that we have not come to a mountain that can be touched in the sense that they weren't able to touch the mountain of Sinai, or else they'd be stoned. Okay? But it also could be, as I mentioned, that he's talking, the mountain that he's describing here in chapter 12, the mountain he wants them to focus on is Mount Zion. The one that it's a mountain that can't be physically touched, meaning it's not a physical mountain. And they've come to that mountain. They haven't come to one that's physical. They haven't come to one that was in a blaze of fire. They haven't come to one that had the whirlwind on it. They hadn't come to that Mount Sinai one that they could touch and feel and had the fire on it. But they've come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay. And it goes and talks about this, it was the church of the firstborn. Okay, so which is the church that Jesus built. So Mount Sinai was where they received the old covenant. Mount Zion would be where they would receive the new covenant. Because just as the new Jerusalem, or the heavenly Jerusalem there, that is the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the church of the firstborn, was built upon. Just like physical Jerusalem is a picture, physical Jerusalem was built upon physical Mount Zion. So heavenly Jerusalem, or spiritual Jerusalem, is going to be built upon spiritual Mount Zion, the one that cannot be touched, not a physical mountain. Okay? And on this mountain, you see there in verse 24 or 23, that this the judge of all spirits is there, And Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant with the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. That's important information that we are going to see. But notice what it says there about the blood there. But notice what he says there. He's the mediator of the new covenant. He's on Mount Zion. Okay, so just like physical Jerusalem is built on physical Zion, spiritual Jerusalem is built upon spiritual Zion. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 4, because mountains were used as an example here, as we'll see, but it's not out of the ordinary for a mountain to be used to represent a covenant. Just as the woman, or the women in this passage also are used be symbolic for a covenant, to represent a covenant. So someone like to read verse 21 through 26, please, of Galatians chapter 4.
Tell me, you want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother.
Okay, so you notice how Paul describes it there. He first, he did verse 24, this is allegorically speaking or figurative language. Representing something, I'm speaking these things and they represent something different. It's not just talking about Hagar as a woman and Sarah as a woman. He's saying that they represent, it's allegorically speaking, these are allegorically speaking for these women are two covenants. So they're two different covenants. And then he says, one proceeds from Mount Sinai bearing children who are slaves. She is Hagar. And then he continues and doubles down on that, or reemphasizes that, if you will. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai. So Hagar is representing Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia and corresponds to present Jerusalem. They received the law on Mount Sinai. They received the first covenant. The old covenant was from Mount Sinai. And then it says, but in verse 26, but Jerusalem above, which would be from Hebrews chapter 12, the heavenly Jerusalem, it's another way to say it. If I say the Jerusalem above, or if I say the heavenly Jerusalem, it's the same thing. We know from Hebrews chapter 12 that the heavenly Jerusalem was built upon Mount Sinai. Or Mount Zion, I'm sorry. Mount Zion. Okay? So here, when Paul says the Jerusalem above is our mother, the old covenant was Hagar, proceeded from Mount Sinai. The Jerusalem above is our mother, which would be built upon Mount Zion. So the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the church, would be built upon Mount Zion, and so Mount Zion represents the new covenant. Okay? Any comments or questions? Yeah. So continuing on, go back to Revelation chapter 14. So with Mount Sinai being representing or symbolic for figurative speech, allegorically speaking, however you want to say it, is talking about the new covenant. So you have the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and 144,000 are with him there. Okay, it says that 144,000 having his name and the name of his father written on their foreheads. Okay, so they have the name of the Lamb and the name of the Father on their foreheads, and they are standing on Mount Zion. Okay, the foundation, if the foundation for the physical Jerusalem was the physical covenant, the old covenant. The foundation for the spiritual Jerusalem, which is the church, would be pictured as standing on spiritual Mount Zion, the one that can't be touched, according to Hebrews chapter 12. The one that on which the heavenly Jerusalem, and again, even with that, it doesn't say spiritual Mount Zion in Hebrews chapter 12, but heavenly Jerusalem, you think heavenly Jerusalem is built upon physical Zion? I mean, that doesn't make sense. So, I mean, just, you've got to have some some logical speaking as we work through that a little bit there, is that he's talking about heavenly Mount Zion in Hebrews chapter 11, of which heavenly Jerusalem is built upon. And so we see here that these 144,000 are built upon, or are standing on Mount Zion, which, as we've come to conclude, is symbolic for the new covenant. Okay, now we're going to continue on here before we explain exactly what the 144,000 are. Get to the conclusion there. We're gonna see what's the mark then. Okay, they have the name written upon their forehead. Let's turn back to chapter 7, because we talked about that when we were through there. We touched on it some. And there's a few other words there that are used to describe this name written upon the forehead. And if somebody would like to read verse 3 through 8, please.
Say, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their forehead. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed, and from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000, from the tribe of Gad, 12,000, from the tribe of Asher, 12,000, from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000, from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000, from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000, from the tribe of Levi, 12,000, from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000, from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000, from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000, from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed.
Okay, so we have 12,000 times 12 tribes would be 144,000. So that's where we get. He already talked about these 144,000, and we talked about them here. We see them again in chapter 14. Okay, but it says some different things there. Not different, but a little more information that they were sealed. They were to seal the bondservants of God on their forehead. We got a little more new information in chapter 14, where it says it's the name of the Lamb and the name of his father that they are sealed with, or that they have on their forehead. But we know that forehead mark, if you want to call it that, is a sealing for them, according to chapter 7. They are sealed in preparation for judgment, because that's what he says, is that don't harm the earth or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of God on their forehead. It's a protection for the judgment to come. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Somebody like to read verse 13, please. Ephesians chapter 1.
And him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 30, someone like to read that, please.
Remember you, the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed from the day of redemption.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit is how the saints are sealed and prepared for the return of Christ and for judgment. Okay, the wicked have sin. They're marked with sin because they mark on their forehead and on their hand. Everything they think about and everything that they do is sinful, because it's not to God's standard. And we think, in our mind, sometimes we think of sin as being these really bad things. Well, if we don't think and hold to God's standard and act to God's standard, that's sin as well. If we are putting ourselves above God, then, if that's the case. The Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That mark, if you will, or that sealing would be a better term for that, probably, is they are sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we know that the 144,000 were sealed on their foreheads. They were sealed with the name of the Father and the name of the Lamb, which would be another name of the Holy Spirit. Okay, as we're putting that together there. So why not literally 144,000? Because how it's usually described is 144,000 physical Jews is what it's talked about. Or even I've heard the term saying 144,000 evangelists from Israel is what I've heard that term. Okay, so why is it not literally 144,000? Why is it not literally from Israel and from the and being Jews only? Okay, now remember, numbers are often symbolic a lot of times, And Revelation is definitely a case for that. Let's turn back to chapter 4, verse 5, if somebody would like to read that, please. Revelation 4, verse 5.
And from out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God.
Okay, so there are seven lamps of fire, which is described here as the seven spirits of God. Now, we understand that there's not seven Holy Spirits. Okay, and even premillennialists are not going to argue with that. They're not going to say there's seven Holy Spirits. In not just premillennialists, you know, your Jehovah's Witness, your Seventh-day Adventists and Catholics that don't hold the premillennialist view, they're not going to say there's seven Holy Spirits. They're going to say, well, numbers, that's a symbolic number. That's a symbolic number for perfection. Okay, so the 144,000 is not a literal 144,000. Numbers don't have to be exactly literal. Okay, they can be symbolic and represent something. Okay, so the 144,000 would show that there is 12 tribes and 12,000 from each tribe. That number 12 is a picture of perfection as well, or complete. That's how the Jews are made up of 12 tribes. The apostles, there is 12 apostles. Stuff like that, that if you take 12 times 12, it's 144. 12,000 times 12 is 144,000. Okay, it's a perfect number. And when you multiply a perfect number, it emphasizes that perfect number. Okay, so as in the contrast of an imperfect number, 666, that's why the mark of the beast is sin upon sin upon sin. If 6 represents sin, it's sin upon sin upon sin. It's amplifying that number for the wicked. So God's number would be 7. So 7 upon 7 upon 7 would be completion or perfection upon each other, and it's just re-emphasizing that. Okay, so the numbers is re-emphasizing. When you multiply the number 12 times 12, you're doubling down, you're re-emphasizing that it's perfect and complete. Okay, you're adding it together and making it a complete number there. Now, the other thing we can go to, which I don't have on the slide, but as we remember, as we recall, when we went through chapter 7, there we have the tribe of Levi and the tribe of Joseph mentioned. And the physical, that was going to be your comment? Yeah. The physical nation of Israel never was described in the 12 tribes as in the tribe of Levi and the tribe of Joseph. And we don't have the tribe of, I think it's the tribe of Dan, that we don't have listed here in chapter 7. Okay, so there's a tribe left out, and there's Dan and Ephraim both, which Ephraim and Dan are both a tribe, but they add Joseph and Levi, which they were never numbered that way. Okay, so again, it's a different type of Israel that he's talking about here. It would make sense that we're talking about a heavenly Israel instead of a physical Israel. Okay, and that's why those who are the ones who are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay, any comments on that before we move on here in chapter 14? I stole your comment, Brandon. So let's go back to chapter 14 of Revelation and read verse 2 and 3, please. Someone like to read that.
I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth.
Okay. So the sound of many waters and the thunder, that's going to point to Jesus there. Okay. Jesus on the throne. If we look back in chapter 1, verse 15, we'll just kind of, for a time, we'll go there a second, just look at it briefly. Verse 15, it mentions that, you know, a few things. His feet were like burnished bronze, and he was made to glow like a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Okay, and if you go, we know that Jesus, in this sense here, when he is talking to John here, he's glorified and on the throne because John falls on his face and is terrified when he sees him. Okay. Chapter 4, we see in verse 5 of chapter 4, as we just read a second ago, there's flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder coming from the throne. Okay, so the sound of many waters back in chapter 14, heard a voice like the sound of many waters, is pointing to Jesus, but it is pointing to Jesus with the 144,000, which is the saints, as we're going to see here as we get further. But the 144,000 are and I don't have it on the slide, but I figured people might think about it, even though it really isn't a big deal. But no one could know the song that they sang except for the 144,000. Okay, and when we're looking at that, is that Jesus is with them, and they are in agreement. We are in agreement with Jesus. And we are going to sound like him. And when you say 140, well, why is the song that they can sing and no one else knows? Well, the idea here, you could look at a few different examples. You could look at the Lord's Supper. Okay? You could look at prayer. You could look at other things where two non-Christians, they mean nothing. They can't truly have the Lord's Supper, and they can't truly pray to God. And so when we talk about singing here, that's what he is meaning. He is separating them from the world. When we sing to God, like it's not really singing to God if we aren't with God. So really, people can sing all they want. They can take the Lord's Supper. They can pray all they want. But if they're not in Christ, it doesn't mean that much. And that's what he's showing. He's showing there's a separation between the 144,000 who are sealed on their forehead and those in chapter 13 who are sealed, who are marked from the beast. And you see how it's kind of set. It's said different, but it's similar, but it's said different. The mark of the beast is like, I am taking something bad. You're marked. Okay, and yes, we are marked gods, yes, but they're saying we are sealed. It's showing a protection. The mark doesn't protect from anything. The mark condemns, and a seal is a protection. Okay, it's said a little bit different there, and I think that maybe that's why God did. I mean, I'm not saying that's exactly why he did that, but you can kind of see the way it's talked about as the mark is negative, obviously, but the seal is a protection. And so when we see that the seal, and again, there's no chapter breaks there. So when we get from chapter 13 and we go on through the mark of the beast there, and it's no surprise that we have a contrast to that right after that, and showing that the saints are sealed and protected, and they're separated from the world. Any comments there before we move on? Yeah, go ahead, Ben.
I just think, you know, the idea of, you know, in verse 1 there, having his name, the name of the Father written on their foreheads, and that's just a direct contrast to previously in chapter 13, mm-hmm. you know, the 666 was written on the foreheads. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, you hear the story, you know, people are going to have that tattooed on their forehead. And,
right.
You know, but nobody ever says they're going to have the name of Jesus and the Father or Yahweh tattooed on their forehead.
Right.
So all that's always a physical thing that turns to something else,
right?
You know, within the discussion. Mm-hmm. And really, I mean, to me, it seems pretty clear all that is. I mean, God's just saying there's two different groups here.
Right.
I mean, they're sinners and there's Christians.
Right.
And the sinners are marked by their sin. Right. Christians are marked by the Holy Spirit. Right. And when God looks upon people, that he sees that. Mm-hmm. As far as the forehead thing, I mean, it's just showing the representation. Like, if you put your name on your forehead, mm-hmm. people are going to say, oh, that's Kirk.
Right.
If you put it on the bottom of your foot, nobody's mm-hmm. going to see it.
Right.
So when it's on your forehead, it's just right. It's obvious.
Right.
And I think that's what God is saying here is mm-hmm. like sinners, the sin marks them, and I can see it there clearly. Mm-hmm. In the Christian, I can see the Holy Spirit right there, right on their forehead. Mm-hmm. And obviously not physically. He doesn't have to physically look upon us and see, mm-hmm. hey, you in the back, I can't see your forehead. Like it just,
right.
And it just seems to me, it's just simple. It's just saying there's sinners and there's Christians.
Right.
And this is what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. And it's not, and like the 144 thing, like it's not, it's nothing to do with the tribes or 12,000 from here or there. It's just, you know, that number,
right.
I guess. So,
It's not near as confusing as it needs to be.
Right, it's not.
It's what the
bottom line. You've heard a lot lately, especially in this computer age, where we're going to chips, or they're going to put chips in, you know, and that's really the same idea. You know, it's a physical deal, and you get a chip on your arm or whatever, and then you'll be able to trade, stuff like that, and that really, I mean, that's about as stupid as you can be, too, what God's talking about here. You know, the 666 chip, and so you'll be able to trade, you know, but, and that they're talking about, the, you know, when there's some things that go in with the use of the money for trade, you know, and we're not going to do that anymore. That's what they say, and maybe that will happen, but that has nothing to do with what this is about, you know. Really. I mean, it can add to it, but that ain't what this is about. Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
it's not like marketing.
Right, and it doesn't even say trade; it says buy or sell, which, you know, which you could say, you could make a general argument, like we mentioned last week, that you could have made an argument that money is that. I mean, we can't go to the grocery store and say, "I'll trade you this cow for the groceries or this wheat." Yeah. You can't trade it. You have to have money to buy and sell. So you, even though we do that on the side in America, where we're trading some things, and probably people do it elsewhere, but in a general sense, you have to have money. So you could, I mean, we already have something you have to have. If that's what he was actually talking about, the money would already be there. And then what's always on the mind of somebody is money, you know, like a lot of people. But going back to a little bit what you mentioned too, Brandon, about the on the forehead, I don't have this on the slide, but I mentioned it in the sermon about in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, it says we have the mind of Christ. It's talking about the Holy Spirit there and how he is searching the mind of God, and he reveals it to us. And it says we have the mind of Christ. Well, we have the name of Christ on our forehead. That's where that picture is there, you know. And so the mind of Christ, or the sealing of God on the forehead, is the Holy Spirit who is helping there. And just the words being sealed, well, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's, if you want to say the Spirit of Christ, we can say we are sealed with the Spirit of Christ. That name is there spiritually, which would fit with it being the name of the Lamb and the name of the Father on the forehead of the 144,000. So again, answering the question of the 144,000, continuing there, we're going to, oh, you have something?
For here, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You should love your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your might. But then it goes and says, these words you should put on, bind on your hand, your foreheads. But then it also says, put on the doorsteps and things like that. So the Jews, while they physically did that, that was a reminder of what they were. And who they were.
Well, and I guess
I'm not trying to put a physical deal on that here either. I think it's different, but it's just interesting that was there as well.
Well, so if you were to take the word of the Lord and understand who the word of the Lord is, I mean, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which is Jesus. Yeah, the Word was Jesus. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, but it's the Word, or Jesus, is also the Holy Spirit. Okay, so if you understand the Word, of how that would be, the Word by itself, as it would be in their case here in Deuteronomy, the Word by itself didn't produce someone, as you kind of pointed out. They had the Word. I mean, that was God's instruction to. And I can see there can be a foreshadow here. I think that I didn't really think about it, but maybe that's some foreshadow that he's looking at there. But how they did it physically, without the help of the Spirit, in that there, they had the Word, but it didn't do anything for them. And so I think when we talk about the Word, I think it's important, like you say, that it's incorporated with the Holy Spirit there too, which could tie over in that correct understanding there, where it's the, we are a fulfillment of what Israel had physically, and they couldn't achieve it through the law and through writing it and stuff like that, where we are the fulfillment there, that we have that spiritually, because the Holy Spirit is joined in that now, and the Holy Spirit is given to understand those things.
Well, just the use of the hand and the, right. The hand and the head is just this thing. It wasn't like it just, you know, mm-hmm. It's not like, oh, if they got a mark on their hand and their head, they're the mark of the beast. Everything is, it was something that was, the people reading this would have understood, you know, like that's probably, you know, that's who they are. Like it's showing who they are. Like even like you're saying, with that's the physical showing on them with the sin. Like Brandon said, Holy Spirit is who God sees the Holy Spirit, but doesn't and then sees the sin in them.
Right.
I think these guys would understand. They would probably go back to that and be like, that was who we were supposed to be having the stuff, you know, that was a reminder of who we were, which is the same thing with the 666, is a reminder for those, you know, for those who aren't in Christ is.
Mm-hmm.
And less significance on where the mark is, but just that's, you know,
who we are. It's describing them. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And
it's a description of commitment, basically.
Right.
And, you know, the guys are committed, who you're committed to, basically. Mm-hmm. I think that's what that's talking about in Exodus also. Right. You know, but I'm sure that's going through.
You said before, and maybe you're saying again, too, I don't know, but the six is less, just short of perfection.
Yeah. Right.
Just short of seven, so that's symbolic, not there.
Mm-hmm. Well, and going on with, like, and even maybe touching a little back with what Brandon was saying about the seal is not physical. No one really talks about it being a physical mark. But you see, again, the context there, you have the lamb that speaks like a dragon, who looks like a lamb, speaks like a dragon, is giving a mark to somebody. But then you have the true lamb here. Well, he uses that contrast there, the true lamb. So you're making that separation. You're making the commitment, as you mentioned there. You're committed to. And again, both of these are choices here, as we understand there, because they're choosing to do that. But the again, in light with other scripture, everybody has a choice. So they're choosing to follow it, showing commitment, showing dedication to whoever it is, whether it's to the world, to the false lamb, or to the true lamb.
Like, back to the Deuteronomy thing, I do think there's some foreshadow stuff there. The idea of a hand and a mind, and even like where you live, I think it can be a foreshadow of like all the things that you think, all the things that you do, but where you dwell, all those things like should be in alignment with the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, with that nation, and it was a physical thing, but under the new covenant that translates into a spiritual,
right?
You know, that's the way we should be as Christians,
right?
You know, everything we do, everything we think, right, all aspects of our life should show Christ,
right?
And again, that would be a contrast to showing sin, which would be that
the other way.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I think there could be some foreshadow ideas there,
right?
You know, for sure.
Mm-hmm. So continuing here then in verse 3 of chapter 14. Again, so the 144,000, again, and this will probably help a little bit more with you know, we've made some good points and stuff, obviously, of what the sealed are. And so someone still could raise the question, okay, we're assuming that the seal is the Holy Spirit, okay? Even though it's relatively logical that the Holy Spirit is the seal, and the Christians have the Holy Spirit. He's emphasizing it again here. In the end of verse 3, it says that they're purchased from the earth. And if somebody would like to read verse 4, please.
These are the ones who have not been defiled with things, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb.
Okay. So we have end of verse 3, it says they are purchased from the earth, and we have the end of verse 4, or close to the end of verse 4, it says they are purchased from among men as first fruits to the Lamb. So in Revelation chapter 5, let's turn back to there a second. Revelation chapter 5. And in verse 9 and 10, if somebody would like to read that, please.
And they sing a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood, and from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon earth."
Okay, so he purchased them with the blood, every tribe, every person from every tribe, every tongue, nation, and so on, and he made them to be a kingdom and priest. And as we mentioned before, for sake of time, we won't go here, but Colossians 1:13 says we have been made into a kingdom, been transferred into his kingdom, and 1 Peter 2, verse 5 and verse 9 says we are a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. So the church are a kingdom, a church is a kingdom, and they are priests, okay? And they have been purchased from every tribe by the blood of Christ. That's that word for purchase is the same word here that is used in Revelation chapter 14. I turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, if somebody would like to read that, please.
Been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body.
Okay, so we've been bought with a price, and that word for bought is that same word for purchase, but was translated purchase in Revelation chapter 14 and Revelation chapter 9. We are purchased from the earth. These 144,000 were purchased from the earth, and we see that in Revelation chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that he talks about that purchasing as Christians. Okay, now let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Someone like to read verse 28, please.
Stand guard for yourselves and for all the flock, from which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood.
Again, this is a different word, but still the point is there is that we have been purchased by the blood of Christ. Okay, so when he's been purchased, we have been purchased back in Revelation chapter 14. It says he was purchased, or these 144,000 were purchased from all tribes of the earth. They are purchased. They are the first fruits of the Lamb. They are purchased from the blood of the Lamb. Okay, and we've talked about the blood of the Lamb already before about how that's we were made to be a kingdom. There as well in chapter 12, but we've been purchased with a price by a price or bought with a price by Christ and by his blood. And so again, that word for purchase there fits things that talk about the church, and that word is used to talk about the church being purchased from the world. Verses 4 and 5 again there will it says that they were to be pure and blameless. I'll just read verse 5. It says, "And there was no lie found in their mouth, and they were blameless." This also speaks of the church. Okay, we're pure and blameless. Our sins are forgiven. There's no defilement with women. That's what he is saying is that the sins have been forgiven. Okay, we're blameless. That's talking about the church as well. Verse 4 again there, it says these are the ones, they follow the Lamb wherever they go, wherever he goes. Okay, if we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, so I'd like to turn there and read verses 21 through 25, please.
You have been called to the purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul.
Okay, so Jesus there, we follow after him. He left us as an example to follow in his footsteps. Okay, well, these 144,000 are following after Jesus, after the Lamb, wherever he goes. Okay, that's the word disciple means follower. Okay. So there's actually one I forgot, kind of an important one, but another one that ties hard into this here is I forgot to put on the slide. But if you go back to Revelation 14 real fast there, it says that they were purchased, and it says they were purchased to be first fruits. First fruits to God and to the Lamb. Okay, let's turn back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Somebody like to read verse 1, please.
James, bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad.
Okay, so the Jews were not bondservants of Jesus. The Jews did not believe Jesus is the Messiah. They are not bondservants of Jesus. Okay? And so James here calls in verse 1, he says, James, the bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Okay, dispersed abroad there, I mean, he calls them 12 tribes. This is a letter to the church. Okay? He calls them the 12 tribes. And then if we go down to verse 18, it says, in the exercise of his will, in James chapter 1, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So James tells both of them, he calls us 12 tribes. He calls us the first fruits from his creation. So when we look at in Revelation chapter 14, then just to kind of emphasize that 144,000, based upon the information we've already have, is that the 12 tribes that are described in chapter 7 are not the normal tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes were sealed for the day of redemption, for the judgment of God. They were sealed before that happened on their foreheads, okay? And we see in Revelation 14 here that they had the name of the Father and the Lamb on their foreheads. The Christians have the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Mount Zion has in the Scripture a few different times talking about the new covenant, of which the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the church, which that's referred to the church as well, is built upon. And so we are built upon that new covenant, sealed with the Holy Spirit. So the 144,000 is going to be representing the church here, because it talks about them being first fruits, them being pure, them being purchased from God. And that is all things that the church is talked about and mentioned that the church is in relationship to God there. And we follow him around wherever he goes. We are his disciples. We follow in his footsteps. So again, there's quite a bit of overwhelming evidence here. Okay, so the 144,000, just if we were to start with 144,000 and we were to go there, we're going to be off track unless we understand the context of what we're talking about, understand where Mount Zion is, understand who is actually sealed, understand who is purchased from God, understand who's a follower of Jesus, okay, and understand who the first fruits are. Okay, and by James calling us the 12 tribes also gives us a point of reference that the church is referred to as the 12 tribes. So it's not out of the question for the 144,000 to be the church, and that's what we see there, is we see that separation from the world and the church. The mark of the beast versus the sealing of God on their foreheads. Any comments or questions before we close? Okay, we'll stop there today and pick up again next time.